Okay, we have been dealing in sort of a little interim period of time we had here with a messianic psalm. In Luke chapter 24, verse 40, don't turn to it, verse 44, our Lord said to his disciples after his resurrection, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. In other words, our Lord says that in every major area of the Old Testament, the three major Hebrew divisions of the Old Testament, there was prophecy related to himself. To the two Emmaus disciples, he opened the scriptures unto them about all things concerning himself, which means he went to the Old Testament and took passages that related to himself. And we have focused in on messianic psalms, and tonight what I want to do is to show you some sporadic passages in the psalms that positively, absolutely have to refer to Messiah, that in no way could they be fulfilled in David. Up to this point in our study, we have looked at three psalms that are totally messianic. Psalm 22, which has the details of the crucifixion and rejection. Psalm 110, which has to do with his seating as a high priest during Operation Footstool. And Psalm chapter 2, which had to do with his kingdom and reign. Now, there are other psalms that it's questionable whether the whole psalm would refer to Messiah or not, but certain passages in the psalm does. And I have six or seven, depending on how much time I have tonight, I want to show you these. The first one I want to show you is Christ's volitional and total obedience. This is prophesied in the Psalms. Christ's volitional and total obedience to the Father. Okay? Will you open your Bible to Psalm chapter 40 and verse 6? Now, we're going to have to do some leafing tonight. And if I go too fast, why, slow me down. In other words, we're going to have to go from the Old Testament to the New Testament to show you how the New Testament applies these psalms to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think before I do that, I should point something out to you that perhaps I hadn't done, particularly for those who perhaps are new to this type of study. The word Christ, Christos, comes from Creo, which means to be Creao, which means to be anointed, to have oil poured on one's head. So that Christos, or Christ, means the anointed one. This, of course, is in Greek. It is the New Testament New Testament equivalent, or the Greek equivalent of Messiah, which looks like this. Messiah, which in the Old Testament, of course, means the anointed one. Now, who was anointed in the Old Testament? Who received the anointing oil in the Old Testament? Tell me whom. Not a person, an office. The high priest, all right? The high priest was anointed with oil, it was poured over his head, so that when he went into his office, when he began to function, he was set aside by the anointing oil. What? Who else? King. All right, and who else? One other. Pardon? No. Who else? Prophet. These three functionary officers in the Old Testament received the anointing oil, so that when you come across the word anointed one, it could refer to whatever in the context, any one of those three. But when you have the anointed one, normally this refers to Messiah, HaMashiach, which is the Messiah of Israel, the great prince that was to come and deliver Israel. Okay, so he's going to be called Messiah, HaMashiach, in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, he's going to be called Christos. And when Andrew met the Messiah, he was a disciple of John the Baptist. The Lord came and said, "Follow me." Andrew first goeth and findeth his brother Simon, and saith to Simon, "Come, we have found the Messiah," which being interpreted is the Christ. The woman at the well said to Jesus, "We know that when Messiah comes, when the Anointed One comes, he will tell us all things." Okay? So this word, of course, was a very, very special word to a Jew. And when Christ comes, he fulfills these prophecies, of course, relative to Messiah in the Old Testament. Well, first of all, we want to look at these sporadic passages. And it's questionable whether the whole psalm refers to Messiah or just parts of it. This part definitely refers to Messiah. Will you look at verse 6? Well, I'll start with verse 5. "Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are trustworthy. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. I would declare and speak of them. They are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened," with the concept that the ears of this person that's speaking are open to the will of God and the voice of God, or voluntary servitude for a lifetime in Exodus was made by the opening or the piercing of an ear. And this meant that this person with the pierced ear was volitionally going into servitude to someone. And that this could refer to either one. I think it refers more to the concept of being ready to hear. "Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume or the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." Now, David probably could have said that relative to himself, you see. He was a very, very spiritual man, walked very, very close to the Lord, knew that that sacrificing and offering to the Lord could become a mechanical, routine, meaningless thing, and that this really wasn't what the Lord was looking for. He was looking for obedience in the heart of his followers. And he could have said that, and it could have applied to him. But when the New Testament, when Christ comes, ultimately and finally, there is nobody who is so open to the will of the Lord as the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Hebrews, you know the passage. Just keep Psalms marked and look at Hebrews chapter 10. The writer to the Hebrews takes this passage and applies it directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 5 through 10. And this is a magnificent expression. Leading up to it is the fact that the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. But a perfect human sacrifice could. So in verse 5, "Since the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins, wherefore when he cometh into the world," notice the expression, he comes from out of the cosmos where he exists eternally into the cosmos. You have the implications of the preexistence of the Son of God. And when he comes into the cosmos, he saith, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me," or "prepared to me." Very beautiful expression. Katharkidzo is the verb, means to frame, make, create. Could have been a special creation for Jesus Christ. We know that it was a sinless creation. "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I come to do thy will, O God." And involved in that sentence is the idea of obedience, confidence and competence to fulfill the will of God. Above when he saith, verse 8, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hath pleasure therein which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And the idea is he taketh away this old covenant that he might establish the new covenant on the basis of his volitional and total obedience, of course, which involved the cross, as per verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Only had to happen once. See that? And you want to contrast in your mind, in that short sentence, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ contrasted with all of these multitudes of offerings in the Old Testament. Couldn't get the job done. He offers his body once. It gets the job done once and for all. And part and parcel of the reasoning for that was his total volitional, or his volitional and total obedience to the Lord, which of course makes his sacrifice of value in God's eyes. Now the point that I'm trying to make is, in terms of pointing out the messianic character of this, when David uttered this in the 40th Psalm, he probably did not anticipate Messiah in that. You see? The Holy Spirit leads him to do this, but the passage goes far beyond him. In his mind, he wants to do the will of the Lord, but he is a sinner just like us, and he has the problem with that that our Lord Jesus didn't have. Okay? Okay, any question about that one? Okay, so you have a prophecy of the total obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, the second one that I've picked out, there are so many of these in the Psalms that to try to cover them all would take probably 6 months. So what I've done is picked out certain ones and hope that these illustrate what we're trying to say so that when you read the Psalms, maybe you'll pick up on this. The second one is Christ's rejection and suffering, or rejection hyphen suffering. I picked out Psalm 69, but we've already had Psalm 22, haven't we? We won't look at that. We did Psalm 22 because it was a psalm that was totally devoted to this. Now let me show you how in the Psalms the New Testament writers will select from the Psalms and apply them to Messiah. I'll start reading with verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters, where the floods overwhelm me. Here is David agonizing. Here is a man who goes through all the deepest stress experiences that human beings can imagine. And they're all recorded in the Psalms. And he pours out his soul in the psalm. Look at verse 3. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. He's fallen asleep. He can't hardly tolerate the situation. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Now Christ takes that clause, verse 4, and he applies it to himself in John 16:29. So 69:4, he is hated without cause. And in John 15:25, he applies it to himself. David, no doubt, went through the experience. Jesus takes that and applies it to himself. Now look at verse 5. Verse 5 could not be applied to Messiah. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. That could not be applied. So what you'll find in a case like this, this psalm has a lot of messianic passages, but they're selective. Look at verse 7. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. That could be applied to Jesus. Verse 9 definitely is applied to Jesus. For the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Next passage, 69:8. Zeal hath eaten me up. And it's zeal for the house of the Lord. This is quoted in John 2:17 by the Apostle John and applied to Jesus in the cleansing of the temple. And the idea was that our Lord didn't like the temple being made a place of merchandise. And so, he platted a cord of, he sat down and platted a cord of whip, a whip, had to work it all out, took his time, rolled up his sleeves, spit on his hands, and then run the money changers out of the temple. And the Apostle John takes and applies 69:8 to that event in our Lord's life. And the idea is that he is so zealous for the purity of the temple that he is so involved in that that he's really going to lay down his life for that. Okay? Look at verse, well, keep reading. When I wept and chastened my soul, verse 10, with fasting, that was my reproach. I made sackcloth off of my garment. I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer, there's always a turning point in David's personal life in a psalm. He turns to the Lord. He pleads to the Lord. He leans on the essence of God. And you could take and apply this, of course, to Messiah. But as for me, verse 13, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me, in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the cold water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercy. Hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul. Redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart. Now that can be applied directly to Messiah. I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. I looked for comforters, but I found none. Then this next verse is applied in the New Testament. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. 69:21. Literally, this happened. Gall and vinegar. Now, because this happened literally, I feel that the previous verse should be applied literally. Reproach hath broken my heart. That is, that our Lord really died physically of a ruptured heart. That it burst in his pericardium area. And this then would account for the blood and water coming out of the pericardium area when he was speared. I want to show you this in the New Testament. I want you to look at this one because I think this is kind of exciting. We look at Matthew 27. I never noticed this till we had a series on the death of Christ. And in Matthew 27, verse 34, is the first offering to our Lord of vinegar mixed with gall. This is after he had carried the cross and he's going to be crucified. Verse 33 of Matthew 27 says, when they came to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. Now, the word for gall there is the word chalace. And chalace was an ancient drug that sort of puts you a little bit out of it. I guess it would be equivalent to a sedative today. So he tastes it. Look at this. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink it. I never noticed that until we had that series on the death of Christ. He refused that drug because he wanted full possession of his faculties as he entered into this momentous passion for which he had come into the world. Now when he's about to die, turn the page over, in the 48th verse, and straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, and we're not told that he refused it. Here you don't have the gall, and very shortly he's going to die. Here he takes the drink. Okay, in other words, in the 69th Psalm, there is a section that runs from at least verse 8 all the way through 21 that can be applied directly to Messiah. Now, was there ever a time in David's life when he was under this kind of duress that somebody gave him vinegar and gall to drink? That's the kind of questions I'd like to call David up and ask him if that ever happened to him. It's possible that it did, but we don't know about it. We do know that the concept is taken and applied directly to Messiah in the New Testament. Okay? Let me show you another one. Point three. There is a prophecy of Messiah's unbroken bones. Christ's unbroken bones. I find these tremendously interesting. What we're actually doing, look at Psalm 34. What you're actually doing when we're looking these up and looking at parallel passages in the New Testament, we are looking at the basis of a good book. And you know what the title of the book would be? How the Old Testament is used by the New Testament writers, led by. Or, could we say, how the New Testament writers record what Jesus taught them the Old Testament said about himself. Capis? Estan? Rosumus? Are you awake? See what I'm saying? Here Christ teaches his disciples from the Psalms, from the Law, and from the Prophets, all that the Old Testament had to say about him. It must have been a great session. Use the overhead, have them write it down. Later on, they're going to write what the Old Testament says about him. So what you're doing is actually looking at passages that he must have called their attention to about himself. Now here is a very, very strange one. It's only one verse, Psalm 30.